Today, let's take a little look at King Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah.
2 Chronicles chapter 17.
2 Chronicles 17, who was the ruler in Jerusalem over Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes, and Ahab, the notorious Ahab, was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we remember that Ahab had a very nasty wife named Jezebel, who imported pagan Baal religion into northern Israel and killed all the prophets of God. And Elijah was the great prophet who confronted Ahab and fled from Jezebel and so on. So, and Jezebel was a servant of Baal, not of Jehovah.
That contest would have been a sight to see.
It would have been a great real sight. Now, actually, chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, Kings, the books of Samuel and Kings talk about the secular history of Israel, and Chronicles talks about the history of Israel from the standpoint of God's standpoint. So there's a big difference, and Chronicles would give you God's point of view, more or less. Jehoshaphat follows good King Asa. Good King Asa was generally a good king and ruled for 41 years, which is a long time. Okay, then his son is reigning in his place. These were bloodlines of the kings. Jehoshaphat the son, his son of Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, because at this time there was regular conflict between the southern two tribes and the 10 northern tribes. They're supposed to be one nation, but the 10 northern tribes had gone off on their own and erected golden calves at Bethel and Dan, and generally become much more secular in a short period of time, and the love of God and the temple remained intact in Jerusalem. And not long after this, the northern tribes were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and only survived were the two southern tribes. And they limped along with some good kings. There were no good kings in the northern tribes at all. And there were a few good kings like Asa here that sort of arrested the decay of Jerusalem and slowed the judgment, which we've been seeing in Jeremiah. We were right at the time when the two southern tribes were ready to be taken into captivity in Babylon as a consequence of their apathy towards the Lord. Not because of any other cause, but just because of their unwillingness to turn back to God, even though Jeremiah spent 40 years trying to get them to turn back. Well, we go back to quite some time. We go back to 100 years or so earlier, to about 870 to 848 B.C., whereas the destruction of Jerusalem is 586 B.C., so we're going to go back in history. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in the place of Asa and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So there's back and forth conquest between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and it results in excursions either way in which one or the other prevails and captures some villages. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. So that's an immediate confirmation that Jehoshaphat's going to do his best to follow the Lord. He sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. So his dad was a good role model for him, unusual. And he ignored the politics of the northern tribes and didn't emulate them. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor in abundance. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. The high places were the pagan shrines to Baal and Asherah, the male and female sexual fertility gods. And all of their images in this case, wooden images. And so he shut down the porn palaces and all of the loose bars and nude bars, I guess they were. In the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. So he realized the role and importance of teaching the Bible, so he got some good teachers and he dispatched them to all parts of the southern tribes so that the people could know about the Lord. So that would show the importance of teaching the Bible to the people. All right? So he's off to a good start. Now, these names are pretty common. So this is, when you see a Zechariah here or a Obadiah here, it's not necessarily synonymous with any other Zechariah or Obadiah. So you have to be a little careful there. So with them, along with these teachers who were also leaders, he sent the Levites, that would be the priesthood, members of the priesthood who would teach particularly concerning the Lord, and the regular preachers would teach good living and righteous behavior and how to conduct yourself with your family and your community. So there's two groups of teachers here. He sent within the Levites Shemaiah, Nathanii, Zebediah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jeranathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobad, Anajai, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So he's got his little teaching entourage going around the country, and they're putting on conventions, sort of. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the result is the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. So the whole neighborhood, instead of civil unrest and civil disorder, the country comes to a kind of spiritual unity that our president, our king, our leader is a good guy, so we're going to follow his lead. So they're not all factioned like the U.S. is. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tributes. The Philistines are the bad guys down on the coast of the Mediterranean who David wrestled with, and that were formerly some giants down there and some bad guys. That south end of that part of Israel is the Gaza Strip today. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 700,000 rams, 7,700 male goats, which is, by our standards, a prodigious shipment. And you just have to realize that it was a very rich and prosperous time. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So he builds up his national defense and his armed forces just in case. And these are their numbers, and there's a list now of the numbers, which I won't read, but various families, 300,000 here, 280,000 there, 200,000 here, 200,000, and another 180,000. So he's got probably 1 million people in his army, which is pretty prodigious for a country of about 3 million people. So it means, just like now, every adult in Israel, male or female, serves in the army 2 years. So this is wise when your enemies all hate your guts and want to wipe you out. Now, he gets into a little alliance with Ahab that's of questionable character. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab, which is a bad mistake, naturally. His son after him, in fact, marries Jehoram, who's followed after him, marries Athaliah, the most evil woman in history of all, who tried to exterminate all the kings in the royal line of Judah. but that's later. So after 17 years, he, Jehoshaphat, went down, we would say up, went up to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded with him to go up to Ramoth Gilead. So Jehoshaphat thinks that by having a treaty and alliance with Ahab and joining their military forces, they can be of mutual help to one another. So there's a lot of manipulating in politics here, just like today. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" It's a town that Ahab wants to recapture. He answered to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So yeah, we're partners, we're allies, we're going to cooperate together for the sake of this particular military campaign. Now, Jehoshaphat's a little smarter. He's not going to jump right into bed with Ahab. So he says to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Hey, we ought to have a prayer meeting before we go to war. Makes sense. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." So he's got 400 fake counselors and prophets and religious experts from all across the country who all get together and have this conference, and they all decide that that war is warranted, and so these guys can collaborate. Well, these guys are false prophets, and so you don't really dare trust them. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here?" He says to Ahab, "that we may inquire of him? Hey, haven't you got some outside opinion other than this consortium of your advisors?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Well, yeah, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imla." And Jehoshaphat, "Let not the king say such things. Oh, you can't. How can you run down this guy that just because you don't like him and he says bad things about you?" And that's the way privy councils are, and the way advisors are. They say what the king wants to hear. And you get one dissenting vote, and that happens to be the voice of God. So this is very humorous. The king of Israel, so Jehoshaphat's smart enough to say to Ahab gently, "Hey, how come you're so uptight about this one man when you got all these people here that say yes?" And so Ahab says, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly." So Ahab thinks he's going to smooth over this little friction with Jehoshaphat by getting this guy, Micaiah, in there and getting his one man's opinion. King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at threshing floors at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So they have a big council, a big conference, and these two kings sit on thrones, and they get all these 400 prophets to come in and give them all this flowery talk about what great guys they are and what great kings and how their armies are going to win and so on. Zedekiah, the son of Chenani, had made horns of iron for himself. This was one of the prophets. He said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." So this is one of the prophets. He gets himself big two antlers or two big bull horns, and he says, you're gonna topple the bad guys. And so he's, go get them, you kings. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the king's hand." So you see they're saying that the Lord's going to back your campaign. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now, listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of them, one of them, and speak encouragement."
sounds like they're...
So the guy that went to get Micaiah is saying, hey, lighten up, guy. You better be careful because you got 400 guys here that are experts and paid professionals and trained, and you're not on the same page with them. You're just a... So, so
it's like, toe the line, mister.
Toe the line, guy.
Big trouble, mister.
Yeah. And Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Yeah. I'm going to take the, spare the, tell the whole truth, so help me God. I'm not going to compromise my relationship with God.
That's the mark of a true prophet.
Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And Micaiah says to Ahab, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So he starts out by saying, yeah, go ahead. If everybody wants you to go to war, go to war. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Ahab's smart enough here, or maybe it's Jehoshaphat, to say, look, I want you to come clean and speak what's on your heart and mind. I don't care if it's bad news or good. Okay?
Good for him.
And Micaiah says, I saw that all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his own house in peace. So Micaiah's real feeling from the Lord is, you guys are going to lose big time. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? So it is Ahab here. Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, all the angels, standing on his right hand and on his left. So this battle's not going to be just between men, because there are going to be good and bad angels in this battle, and that's where the combat is going to be most telling. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up? This is the Lord speaking to his angels. Who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one demon or one angel spoke in this manner and spoke in that manner. So the angels are all conflicted about this, but one spirit came and stood before the Lord. I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So God wants to know what this agent, this angelic agent, proposes. And the agent says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you persuade him and prevail, go out and do so. So the lying spirit is behind the 400 prophets, which we could have guessed. And he's going to deceive all of 400. Now, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has delivered disaster against you. So Ahab is given a chance to change his mind here when he finds out that his 400 prophets are all suspect and that God's really misleading him through those prophets. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, this is one of these prophets, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. Quacked it, the good prophet, and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So this guy says, don't you tell me that God's not with me. I've been to the right seminary. I know the Bible as well as you do. So you can't tell me, you son of a...
Nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, that's right. So Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide, when you go into your closet to hide, when you go into your bathroom to hide. You see, there's coming a time of accountability when God's going to judge you personally and decisively, and it's, the truth's going to come out. So that's pretty much of an indictment against this guy. The king of Israel, Ahab, said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. So Ahab's very disgusted with Micaiah. He says, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return to peace. So Ahab says, lock up this guy and give him scanty rations until I win the battle and come back like all these guys are telling me I'm going to win. what he wanted to hear anyway.
We know he's not a good judge of women.
And Micaiah realizes he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail because Ahab's going to die in battle. Nobody will get him out of jail. So Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. So the test of a true prophet is whether his predictions come 100% true. And so then Micaiah says, take heed, all you people. So he has a time to talk to all the crowd there and say, hey, you guys, wise up. Essentially, I don't mind going to jail because I'm saying what God wanted me to say. The king of Israel said, that's Ahab, to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. They liked to ride in their chariots and the kings would ordinarily lead the battle. And so, but in this case, King Ahab was all dressed up fancy, and King Jehoshaphat was not. The king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, only with the king of Israel. So the Syrian guy says, if you take out the king, we won't have to worry about his army, because they're all behind the king. So you guys don't have to run out and just kill anybody. You just kill the two kings, or kill the Syrian guy would probably want to take out both.
You know, there's a good New Testament parallel with Ahab and Jezebel. That would be Herod and Herodias, right?
Yeah. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, then they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. So Jehoshaphat's no fool. He realizes that he's going to be safe in battle only if the Lord is with him. When he sees that he's being attacked, he prays, and God gets him out of the battle, and he saves his life. For it was so, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. The second attack is on Ahab, but Ahab is not dressed in his royal robe, so they assume it's not the king, so they stop chasing him. See, what Jehoshaphat enjoys the protection of God, Ahab is not in uniform, not in his robes, so they don't think he's the king. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the joints of his armor. He had armor on, but this chance arrow hit him right between the armor plates. And Ahab turned to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The chariots, you can imagine, these were Egyptian chariots, and they had a driver with the horse, and then the king or the archer or the whatever would sit in the back and fight. So this is the scenario here. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself in his chariot facing the Syrians until morning, and about the time of sunset he died. So poor old Ahab gets his final reward from God by a chance accidental arrow. There are no accidents, of course. Now, that's only first chapter. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, went home safely. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So Jehoshaphat cleans up after this battle by getting a lot of the people who lived in the northern tribes to come back to Jerusalem where they'd be safer. So he kind of reaps the spoil from this battle because, of course, all Israel is now going to flee with Ahab dead. So Jehoshaphat very wisely gets a lot of these dropouts from Ahab's army and takes them back to Jerusalem. Then Jehoshaphat set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to do what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you for judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality no taking of bribes. God's never the author of sin. He can't be bribed. And Jehoshaphat's probably learned a lot from his time with Ahab about being honest and forthright and staying close to God, which he's seen firsthand. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, this is Jehoshaphat's ongoing career, he wants to resolve controversies in his own country so he doesn't have factions and stuff. So he's got these judges, and he also appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. So he's got some really valuable people from the north. He's got the rest of the Levites back to Jerusalem. So all 12 tribes are represented in Jerusalem. So the 12 northern tribes, if they go away, are not going to diminish Israel from being 12 tribes. And there are some leaders and some senior believers up in the north, and so Jehoshaphat quietly brings them home and repatriates them. Whatever, is that right? He commanded them, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brothers who dwell in their cities, whether it's a law case, a bloodshed, or offenses against law, or commandment against statutes or ordinances, various layers of courts, layers of justice, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not be held guilty." So he says to the judges, look, you guys are accountable too, so be honest and be fair in every matter of justice, big or small. Take notice. Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. All the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So Jehoshaphat wants his government, his vice president, his secretary of state, his officers, to all be involved with the people and to be godly men. Now, chapter 20 is what is the best part. It happened after this. Some years go by, maybe. That the people of Moab and Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So there's a military campaign of Moabites and Ammonites invading Israel and threatening Jehoshaphat. Who are the Moabs and Ammonites? Sons of Lot by his daughters. That's and right, the incestuous fol-de-rol that went on with his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are people who quickly adopted pagan gods and became enemies of Israel. So they represent a military threat, but they also represent a spiritual threat to Israel. Some reporters came in, some watchmen came in and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. En-Gedi is down on the Dead Sea. It's a famous where a spring of water comes down into the Dead Sea. Wonderful resort. Jehoshaphat feared. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he rings the alarm bell. He's a godly man. He recognizes that the threat is a spiritual attack as well as a military attack against Israel, against him. So he goes to the Lord for help, which is just right. So that's a great prayer. And he takes the right action to get ready. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, called a national prayer meeting. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, out in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat gets as many people as fit in there, and he gets this telecast to the whole country probably or something. It's so that the whole country hears. And he said in his great prayer now, this is his prayer, O Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, of our fathers. Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Friend of God, Abraham is friend of God. So this is a pretty neat prayer. If disaster comes upon us, such as sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the Edomites, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us for sparing their lives on our way into the country some years earlier. Here they are now, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, the land you gave us, which you have given us to inherit. So it's just reminding God what he's promised. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude. We can't stand up to this superior military force on our borders. But so, God, our hope is in you. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Now, that's great. All Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. He gets everybody involved in this national prayer time. Little kids and moms and dads and everybody in the country is aware of this crisis. It's like the president got on national television and said, my people, we got to pull together on this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jazahel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. So one of the prophets has a message from the Lord. And this man said, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's credible. That's always true in a conflict. The battle is not yours. You can't possibly handle these troops and the angels that are warring in this conflict, so I'll handle it. And then the instructions are, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So God tells the prophet, look, I want you to get all your people together, and the contact is going to be up one of these narrow ravines coming up from the Jordan Valley, and at the ascent of Ziz, it's called, and you're going to find them there where this special brook flows down into the Dead Sea. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who's with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So that's pretty clear. I want you guys to go out and watch this battle scene. And don't be afraid. It looks like it's going to be a bloody battle, but I have something else in mind. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, which is awesome. Just imagine that happening today. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So we get a spontaneous chorus of praise from this particular group of the Levites. They rose up. Now the next morning, everybody goes home, gets a good night's sleep, and the next morning they rose up early and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, which is, I've been there, it's a little village south east of Jerusalem, maybe 30 miles. It's south of Bethlehem, actually. And so they go out as planned, the army and the people. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat makes a speech, and he says, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So he says,
good plan.
We're going to march into battle singing. And of course, the bagpipers used to go out before the Scottish army and battle, or the English battle, and they'd get all mowed down firsthand. But they went out unarmed as the very front leading edge of the army to get the enemy to turn around and flee. Of course, a lot of bagpipers got killed first, but this is a different battle here. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Uh-oh. This confident invading army is defeated without any bloodshed by Israel. People of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So there's a civil war now that Ammon and Moab turn against their allies, the Edomites, to kill them and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So God took these three armies and he pitted them one against another, so that the unity they had in the battle planning had broken down and they all started killing each other. So this is a battle scene that's just unbelievable, because here's Jehoshaphat and the people up there singing hymns and songs and praising the Lord, and down below in the valley, these armies are killing each other off. it's just a sense of humor here that God has in all this. When Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked down on the multitude, and they were all dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So they all killed one another off. There was no survivors. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, and they stripped, and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and there were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. 3 days is a special number in the Bible. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Berakah, or Valley of Blessing, really, Berakah, until this day. So it's all blessed, because not only do you watch your enemies self-destruct, but you get all their loot. You get anything you want off these dead bodies. For 3 days, all the people come down and they've got food and clothing and weapons and jewels and stuff. They returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem for joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. So this is another aspect of the rest of God. When God gives you rest from your enemies, when huge threats against you vanish, evaporate, when you're struggling with conflict inside, and God gives you rest, takes you out of the wilderness and brings you into the promised land. It's the Sabbath rest of God, because God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And so to rest means to cease from your own efforts and to trust in the sufficiency of God who lives in your heart, and to do nothing by your own energy or by your own strength. It's to do everything trusting in God. That's what he did. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the people, to the God of their fathers. So the king had the right vision. He knew what was right, and he didn't get popular support when it came to wiping out all of the porn palaces and all the houses of prostitution and all the fake religions. The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, are they not written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. So Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. In his old age and his security, he made a treaty with the next king of Israel up north. And it's the son of Ahab. And the two of these guys get together and have a commercial venture between them, money-making. He allied himself with Ahaziah to make ships to go to Tarshish, Spain, and they made trips in Ezion-Geber, which is down in the south end of Israel, the Red Sea. Eliezer, the son of Dodiah of Maresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. The ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish." So the Lord sort of kept good King Jehoshaphat from messing up too badly in his old age. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his sons in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So the next king is a really bad guy. But Jehoshaphat is an honorable, good king of Israel. And you can see that he just did what he knew was right, and he did his best to get the people united, one nation under God kind of thing. So this is what I like about this particular king. Okay? Father, thank you very much for our time together in this little passage from 2 Chronicles 11 and 12, and it's just very revealing. As Dwayne's already pointed out, this is just stirs up all sorts of associations with truth from the New Testament, which is almost 3,000 years later. So I pray to thank you for our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Was that worthwhile?